Welcome to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors, the world's leading organization for Christian mental health care providers and advocates, with over 50,000 engaged members and students. I'm Jim Kress, and on behalf of our host, Dr. Tim Clinton, and his son, Zach, thank you for making us a part of your day. We appreciate your time and your support for what we do to help you grow better relationships and a deeper faith. We want to be your daily encouragement to help you help others for your life, your love, your faith, and your family. If you like what you hear, tell a friend, won't you? And join us on social media for more fresh content. Just go to timclinton.com to find out more. And now, let's join our host, Zach Clinton.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. I'm Zach Clinton, Vice President of the AACC and co-host here at LLFF, along with my dad, Dr. Tim. Thank you for joining us today. Our topic is anchored in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, as we'll be unpacking what it looks like to trust in the Lord with all of our heart as we look to His light and His leading in the midst of life's darkest storms. Our special guest is Chief Religion Correspondent for Fox News Channel, host of the podcast Lighthouse Faith, and author of two books, one of which is a brand new 365-day devotional titled Light for Today. Joining us is Lauren Green. Lauren, it's a delight to have you with us.
It's a delight to be here. Thank you so much.
Lauren, to begin, you've covered faith in America and around the globe for quite some time. You've been a pioneering leader and really journalist in the field, and you've really immersed yourself in the cultural trends and concerns. I'd be interested up front just in knowing, when did this love for journalism really begin for you, but also when did faith and journalism intersect for you personally?
First of all, I think the love for journalism came after I was in the Miss America pageant and I had an internship at a local station and I was there for 6 months and I had a music degree, a piano performance degree. So I had no background in journalism. So from there, I went on to graduate school in journalism and that's where I developed the love for it. But one of the challenges for me to be a journalist was that I had learned to communicate and express myself through music. So to learn how to write, I basically had to learn how to translate from one language to another and find the words that I knew existed in music, in the expression of music. And then I had to find the words in journalism, in writing, English. And that was a challenge. But I'll tell you, you know, once you make the transition and once you practice at writing, just like you practice piano, it becomes really a joy. It really does.
Well, you have done some incredible work, and I have to ask you up front, have there been any stories that have really stuck out to you over the years as maybe some of your favorites that you've covered?
One of the stories, I'm not sure of the stories, but certainly interviews, because the interviews are the things that really get to me. And I think one of the growing themes in the interviews I've done is science people, you know, great scientists who were atheists, who became believers, and not in spite of their faith, but not in spite of their knowledge of science, but because of their knowledge of science. Once they were presented with the Bible and actually did their homework and looked at it, their beliefs changed because of their scientific understanding. I mean, Hugh Ross is one of them, who's the head of Reasons to Believe. When he told me, he says, I looked at all the creation stories of every religion, and I'm an atheist here. I looked at all the creation stories. He says, but I read the Bible's creation story and realized they got the sequence right. How is it that ancient document written thousands of years ago understood the process of evolution as the way I understood it? Right. Now, you can debate evolution, but when a scientist looks at that document and says, how did they get this right? How did they get this right? Yeah. That he blew his mind. So then, of course, it opened up the doors to all the other things about the faith. And of course, he created the ministry Reasons to Believe, which takes scientists and shows you science in the realm of faith. Powerful.
It's powerful because, as you mentioned, these stories. You know, I think of, I've interviewed Lee Strobel on several occasions, and we were just talking about before we pressed record here. I love his famous line that actually being an atheist would require more faith than converting to Christianity in and of itself. And I love just these stories of people coming to the faith when they see the facts, right? Because that's what this is. It's the facts, but then they make that conversion over.
Well, Lee is one of the same ones who have done that. I mean, Dr. Michael Gillen is the same thing. Yep. He basically said, he lined up, he thought that science would have more in common with atheism. Right. But actually, science has more in common with Christianity. And when he actually understood you know, Christianity, and then understood what the science believe and what Christians believe and what the Bible says, it's like, oh my goodness, science really actually falls more in line with Christianity than it does with atheism, and which boggles the mind, because the thought of the age, the culture, the wisdom of the culture says, oh no, I have science, I don't believe, I need to believe in God. Well, if you have science, you probably should be believing in God, because that's it right. has more to do with faith than it has to do with non-belief.
Mm. I love this idea and this theme that we're going to be diving into and unpacking today, that of faith, right? And uncommon faith. But Lauren, you know this probably better than most. A common thread that I think we're seeing all throughout culture and society today is that of fear. When you look at the lockdown, the loss, loneliness, racial tension and trauma, election mess, rash shootings, fentanyl outbreaks, sex trafficking nightmare, wars, border crisis, I mean, the list goes on and on. It's been a tough go for a lot of people over the last several years. And I'd dare to ask you, you know, knowing that you have your finger on the pulse kind of what we're going through, what's the message of just hope that you would give to somebody here up front that maybe is living a life in fear?
Well, one thing about fear, you have to understand that fear is actually putting your faith in something else that can't sustain you, right? Sorry. If you have fear, it means it's pointed to something that is your foundational trust, right? That's so right. Something that has become your foundational trust now is being shattered, which means if you're having the fear, it means you're not, your foundational trust is not the Lord.
Yeah.
Because God is our refuge and strength, a very help in trouble, right?
Yeah.
Therefore, do not fear though the mountains give way, you know, that the foundations break away. Don't fear. We know that as Christians, but if your foundational trust is your job, your career, your money in the bank, if all of those things start to crumble because of things that are outside of your control, COVID, you know, the shutdown, all of that, then that is going to cause a lot of fear, and you've lost hope. What have you lost hope in? Something that really was never meant to be your foundational trust.
That's right.
So I think to give people hope, you know, you can say, oh, just pray, I'll pray for you. So, you know, but pray with intention to understand what God's word is. God says, I am your trust. You know, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Do not lean on your own insight. Now, a lot of atheists will point to that and say, oh, that means don't use your brain. No, that doesn't mean that. It means not to create your own insight into what you think is happening right now. God is in control. God is sovereign and he's in control. Trust in that, not your understanding of what you think might be going on, you know? There's a very simple explanation of how you can look at this. Okay, I have a husband who's here, and he does something. He forgets my birthday, right? Let's just say he forgets my birthday. And I make of that that he is inconsiderate and only cares about himself. Now, these two are actually two separate things, right?
Yeah.
He may have forgotten my birthday, but it has nothing to do with whether he's inconsiderate or not.
Right.
But I've created the scenario by which I make out of forgetting my birthday that he's inconsiderate. And that's the way we treat God. He didn't give me this, so this must mean this. He must not exist. He must not be able to do things for us. He must be powerless to really help me, when that's not the case at all. We must understand to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and do not lean on your own insight. You know, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path.
Man, that's powerful, Lauren, because I think what you just mentioned is this idea of contingent faith, right?
Yes.
Where we put our faith in God depending upon the result, depending upon what he can give us rather than who he is.
Right.
I think of this idea of fear, right, and also hopelessness. A lot of people may be feeling like they're living a hopeless life. Dr. Rick Rigsby, a friend of mine, his dad once shared with him, son, you can't lose something that God gave you. You haven't lost hope. You simply lost perspective. You've reminded us of that perspective right today. If you feel like you're living a life of fear, maybe it's time to do some self-examination and ask yourself, what have you put your faith in?
Absolutely. That's such a wonderful, wonderful way of looking at it. You can't lose anything that God has given you.
That's right.
One of the challenges that I was faced with years ago, which is why, you know, Lighthouse Faith book came out, was this idea of being asked, is God a concept to you or a living reality? And the explanation was, a concept is something you certainly believe in,
right,
but it's like a credit card. It's like in an accessory. You control it. You determine how it's going to be used. But God is a living reality, is a reality that exists outside of yourself that you must mold your life to. That is the living reality of God. And which one are you living right now? And that was, boy, a real wake-up call for me. And I think it can be a wake-up call for a lot of other people to understand the difference. You say, you can believe in God, but what are you worshiping? I mean, right. The devil believes in God.
Exactly.
It's just not even a question. And I love these polls that are out there. Oh, you know, 75% believe in God. It's like, so what? Who are they worshiping? What are they worshiping?
It's so good because as you talk about what are we worshiping, right? I feel like there's a lot of people, to be honest with you, I see a common thread of people are terrified that we're losing our next generation, that our next generation, they're walking away from the church, they're walking away from the faith. I mean, some of the Barna research has been pretty alarming, to be honest with you.
Yeah.
But at the same time, I also feel like there's a stirring going on. There's a hunger going on. The Asbury Revival, I see these Unite Us nights, these worship nights on secular campuses, Auburn University hosting one most recently a few days ago, Florida State University. We got the Jesus Revolution movie, the Chosen series. A lot of good is happening, a lot of hope in the midst of a lot of hurting. What are you most encouraged by right now?
Well, I'm encouraged by because young people are, every generation is looking for something. They're looking for their own version of faith that is not their parents' faith because they have to find it for themselves. I mean, the 60s and 70s, you know, the drug and sex, you know, it's basically another way of trying to find a spiritual wholeness. They, you know, eschewed the faith, the organized religion of their parents. It's too stodgy. It's too this. And I see so much hypocrisy in the church and the organized religion. So they were looking for their own faith and realized that the drugs and alcohol was just a way to kind of replace Jesus and until they found the real Jesus. And so that was another revival that happened then. I think you're seeing the same thing. Social media has become a real, well, social media is kind of the Satan of this time.
Yeah.
It's another drug. It's another, you know, sex and, you know, throwing off, you know, the fetters of the previous generation. We know what we need. We know what we need. And now it's gender ideology. Now it's like, I decide what's right and wrong for myself. And they're realizing, you know, all of that autonomy creates loneliness. Because now if you have not, if you're an individual and you can't, and you can't abide by the rules of what you think the culture is saying to you about your gender or your belief system, then what you create is a pocket of loneliness. Individualism creates loneliness. And then the next phase, of course, is that that loneliness, if it gets really bad, then just basically you're up for anything.
Right.
You know, you have no standard of right and wrong because now you've created, you said, I decide what's right and wrong. Well, you have no standard. So now you're open to anything.
It's true. And as you talk about this idea and expound upon the fear, I mean, we've seen in our mental health field, right, from the clinical side of things, the statistics of anxiety, depression, addiction, suicidality have really gone up to a skyrocket to a level we've never even seen before, Lauren.
And why aren't those two things correlating? Why has the CDC not seen the correlation between the loss of faith and the rise in depression and suicide? I mean, we can all see that.
Yep.
Once you lose sight of a hope that is outside of you, of a greater good, of a greater being that loves you, then you're going to, you know, you're just going to lose hope. And so if you're going away from religion, if you're going away from faith, or I'm spiritual, not religious, well, then what's your hope? What is your hope based on? You know, one of the things that's very important that religion does, and we're not talking about organized religion, but in the larger context of what really is religion, right? Religion is a set of answers to the big questions of life. Why am I here?
Right.
What's the purpose of my life? How do I treat people? Where do I go after I die? And those questions not only have to be answered, but they have to be consistent. You know, they have to be consistent. You can't say that my life matters and then say, but at the end of it, nothing matters because I'm just dead. Well, that's not consistent.
Right.
If you're just going anywhere and you're it doesn't matter what you do, you just die and you're just buried in the ground, then what difference does it make how you live? So it's inconsistent to say my life matters and what I do on here, earth matters, and then just say, but, you know, I'm going to die and nothing and nobody cares.
Right.
Well, that's not consistent. Right. But the Bible has a consistent message about where you come from, what the purpose of your life is, and where you're going. And that's a consistent message. That's a foundation from which you can live on. Now, if young people don't have that consistency, something is going to drop. Mm. You know, they're going to find some despair somewhere. Right. And this is the kind of hope that can get through, that get them through a parent's divorce.
Yeah.
The death of a loved one, the death of a friend, can help them understand what their friends are going through, but also understand and get through the ravages of life, because life can be very messy.
Life can be very messy. And I think another consistent message that the Bible really consists of is this idea that our religion is rooted and anchored in a relationship, a personal and intimate relationship with Christ himself. And as you talk about this and you expound upon it, you recently just released your newest book titled Light for Today, where you offer us 365 days of hope and encouragement to ground us in God's saving grace and his unending faithfulness. Lauren, how would you compare our faith in God to that of a lighthouse? But also, I'd be interested in knowing, throughout your journey, what have you personally learned about the heart and the character of God?
First of all, God is always present. God is sovereign and God is present. Mm. And one of the things that just has kept me mesmerized is the fact that God's love is as close as the air that I breathe.
Yeah.
You know, the praise song, it's your breath in our lungs.
Love that.
So we pour out our praise. Think about the creator of the universe, his breath is in your lungs. Well, that has to change you right there. But one of the things that's very important about a lighthouse, and this is the imagery that hit me, sometimes, you know, God will speak to you in ways that is unique to you. God will speak to you in a way that's unique to your background, to your education, to everything that you are. God will speak to you in that way, and you will know it.
That's right.
You will know it.
That's right.
You don't have to kind of figure it out. Is God speaking? No. He will speak to you in a way that is profound to you. He has spoken to me through music. Mm. One of the things about the lighthouse that hit me was I was researching for the Lighthouse Faith book, and I knew that the Ten Commandments was not just an arbitrary set of rules and regulations set down by a dictator God, but that the actual description of who God is, and that we ourselves, if we are to be more like ourselves and live joyous lives, we are living, we have to reflect those, you know, parts of the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
But then it was Dr. Keller who talked about how the first commandment is key and that you could not violate or break Commandments 2 through 10 without first breaking number 1. Mm. I'm the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me, which is why idolatry is such a huge problem for in the Bible that it's brought up, and why it's a huge problem for us. But think about it. Every one of the commandments relates to the first commandment first, and then to the next, and then it relates to the other commandments. You know, you can't commit adultery unless someone else's love is more important to you than God. You can't steal unless something else is more valuable to you than God, right? Mm. Here you've got basically, in the scientific understanding, a closed system.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It's a closed, we've got a seminal point by which everything else must relate to and then relate to the rest. Well, that described perfectly to me the diatonic scale. And it blew me away because I knew the diatonic scale was not based on something that man had sort of created, because the diatonic scale was based on music's vibratory nature and the overtone series, and that's why it was created that way. And now that blew me away, because now the understanding of music, and now you understand that in the book of Psalms, we were commanded to make music to God more than 200 times. Why is that? Mm. How important music. See, I'm a musician. That's God spoke to me through music, and I knew it, and it blew me away, and it almost made me shake. I was so overwhelmed by what was happening. Mm. Not only that, if you know anything about music in the diatonic scale, the fifth degree of the scale is called the dominant. And the dominant always points back to the tonic in the scale. I don't know if you know anything about it, but maybe your listeners do. The dominant, it's the fifth degree of the scale. Do you know, and I call it in my book, the Holy Spirit of music, because it always points you to the tonic, the keynote, right?
Wow.
So in ancient Hebrew, they didn't have numbers. So the letters of the Hebrew alphabet substituted for numbers. The five is He. And do you know what He is? Spirit. Mm. Divine. God. that can't be a mistake.
Right.
That can't be a mistake. When I say God speaks to you in a way that you understand, he spoke to me.
It's powerful to know that God continues to speak to us. And I believe that God loves to use people as conduits through which he channels those messages of hope and encouragement to our hearts sometimes. I was just recently preaching in a cluster of small islands in the middle of the Chesapeake Bay called Smith
beautiful.
Island. It's beautiful out there.
Beautiful.
Right? So as I jumped on the ferry with my wife, you know, what they called a ferry, I would call a very small boat. We're driving across the open waters, right? And the waves got really rocky and shaky. And I'm trying to distract myself because I didn't want to get nauseous. And I'm looking at the couple that was sitting next to us. So I'm building a conversation out with them, and I'm asking them, what was the rockiest experience you've had on a boat like this?
Mm-hmm.
And they talk about this storm and the swells that came about one day. They saw the waves over the windows. It got really scary. But I remember the woman said something to me that spoke to my heart. And she said, it was in that moment I realized that I had to put my faith in the captain and recognize that I had to trust him, that he had everything under control.
Yeah.
Storms are inevitable in this life, Lauren.
Right.
We all go through them, but when we recognize that God is our protector, that he is our defense, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he is there to guide us and anchor us in the midst of storms, that's when we recognize the goodness and the faithfulness of really who God is, that we can trust him because, yeah, he may not have promised the absence of pain, but he's always promised his presence in the midst of our pain.
Absolutely.
For you, you know, I know the Puritans, whenever they would walk through dark and difficult times, they would actually call it the Valley of Vision. They would say it would either blind us or it would reveal something transformational to us.
Yeah.
I'd be interested, Lauren, in your personal life and your testimony and your story. Have you gone through some dark and difficult storms
Certainly.
That have revealed God to you in an entirely different way?
Absolutely. I mean, many of them. I mean, loss of relationships, loss of positions, and it was always, God, what are you doing?
Mm.
How can you let this happen to me? Are you there? All of these, I mean, it didn't matter when. I mean, there's several different occasions when that happened. But you always learn afterwards. You see that there are two things that can happen with God, and this is what Scripture confirms. God will either remove the storm, or he will walk you through it.
That's right.
He will never leave you or forsake you. But he either will remove it or he'll walk you through it. And if he walks you through it, it means you're going to be better for it. You know, but C.S. Lewis said, you know, God, you know, yells at us in our, you know, shouts us at our pain. I mean, it's just our pain because of our sin-based natures, because we would just be children, you know, spoiled children if we didn't have pain and suffering. Mm. Because that's kind of how sin-based creatures work.
Right.
You know, we don't change unless we're forced to. We're not gracious and giving unless something has happened to us to force us to be less narcissistic. I mean, it just goes in hand in hand. I mean, think about Joseph. He was a very spoiled kid, you know.
Yeah.
Joseph, and you know, he got the coat, and he's all, you know, I'm better than you. And you know, of course, you know, his brothers, he's like, well, we'll show you, you know. But, you know, in prison, it was humbling.
Mm.
You know, all of that angst, all of that, you know, pride just went by the wayside because now he's in prison, but he never lost his faith.
That's right.
He never lost his faith. And I love the Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, you know,
mm-hmm.
show. I mean, you know, Donny Osmond's been in it. I love it because for the most part, it's about 90% accurate in terms of the biblical knowledge in it. I mean, it's about that. But he sings in this, you know, he sings in prison. He says, and I forgot the song, but it's a very poignant song about, I will have faith.
Mm.
My faith will stay true because God has promised me. And I think that's the turning point. I'm in prison, but I'm still free because God is still God. And I will never be forsaken. I will never be let down because God is God. Whatever he's working out, he's going to work out.
Mm.
It's just that once we get into a position where we blame God for something, I think the fear always points to a false idol somewhere, right?
That's right.
And that's what we are forced to kind of look at when things happen in our lives. Take the opportunity in that darkness to look at something that you've been looking to for real security and realize that God has kind of removed it perhaps in order for him to be your real security. You know, Psalm 36, 9, which is what I put in the book, yeah. is with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light.
Mm-hmm.
It sounds very precarious. It sounds very odd. In your light, we see light. Mm-hmm. But in his light, we see perfectly.
Mm-hmm.
And there are many metaphors about darkness, about seeing in darkness. In darkness, God is light. But it's just that when you have God's light with you, there darkness is nothing to fear.
That's right.
It's just simply darkness, but God mm-hmm. is always there. In your light, we see light.
Mm. And that's something I've been recognizing a lot recently, is that it's really not about the darkness, but it really is all about the light. And as you talk about faith and bold and courageous faith, I think a great example is that of Job, right? A man who went through everything, but even after 35 chapters really of doubting God, asking God, why, God still calls him a righteous man, because I believe that it's in the absence of clarity that God provides us with an invitation to intimacy with him, to recognize who he is, to reveal his character in the most moments of our powerlessness. And I love Job's words in the last chapter where he says, "What I have heard of you with my ears, now I have seen with my eyes," right? He got it, that God was always in the midst of it the entire time.
What's really wonderful about Job's story, and I love the way ministers bring this out, because Tim Keller brought it out, and he says, and people get frustrated as well, "Well, God didn't tell him why all these things happened. That was the reason," you know. But you realize it's like once you're in the presence of God,
mm.
all hardship just seems to melt away.
Mm.
The beauty of God is so beautiful. It's like it makes every pain like it never happened. All the bad things were like undone. Mm. It just didn't happen. It's not like it didn't happen, but they're transformed in some way. But think about a love that surpasses all understanding, a love that's so great that you actually forget the pain and sorrow of what you went through, because God is so great and the love that you feel overpowers you. And I think when people see that, if you can understand that level of love in Jesus, understand that that's what can give you the foundation that you're looking for. I mean, sometimes it's hard because the world is on, you know, audio, visual constantly, and it's hard to see God at work. But, you know, believing is seeing.
That's right. Believing is seeing. And I would ask you this, Lauren, as we continue to grow, deepen, strengthen our faith, how do we begin to seek and decipher truth in the midst of a culture that has really been marked by division? And just, I mean, it's been a hard go, like I said. It's almost one that's built around deception. How do we seek truth?
Well, first of all, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life."
Yeah.
"That no one comes to the Father but through me." So I think that, you know, Christianity has over other religions that other religions will say, "Do this, and you will find truth. Do this, and you will find salvation. Do this, and, you know, do these five steps or go up this mountain or do whatever, you know, and you will find salvation and truth." And Christianity is the only religion that says truth has come to us, that God has come to us, that God has broken through the barrier of time and space and come to us and was born a baby, lived the life that we couldn't live, and died the death that we deserved, and was raised from the dead. That is a whole different scenario to faith.
Yes.
It's different. And those who are poking holes at it have never read, really, the narrative of what the Bible truly is about. If you read the Bible as if it's about, you know, trying to pick it apart, or this is a story of God, this is a story of God. But if you read the Bible and actually say, you know, how am I relating to this?
Mm.
You know, how does my life relating to this? And not read it as a separate thing. I mean, we haven't changed that much. You know, sin people have just not changed. They've got more technology to sin faster with, but we haven't really changed that much. So the things that happened with Joseph, things that happened with Abraham, things that happened with David, you know, David's called it an adultery. You know, like, what do these people do when those things happen? You know, I think that's a very, very clear point. How do you find truth? Well, first of all, read about Jesus.
That's right.
I am the truth. You know, start there. Mm-hmm. If Jesus is who he says he is, then everything changes. I mean, it doesn't matter if historical figures are who they say they are. They don't change your life much, right? Mm-hmm. But if Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God come to earth, that changes everything. Mm-hmm. Changes everything. So you've decided who is Jesus to you. Mm-hmm. Is Jesus who he says he is? And that's the first question. After that, you got to start working out truth and everything else in your life and how you need to be living to live in accordance with Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life.
So good. I love what Wayne Grudem says in his book, Bible Doctrine. He talks about God's word being inerrant, being sufficient, but he says also there is a level of incomprehensibility where we may not fully understand who God is in its entirety or complexity, but he said that's not a bad thing because he said then every day we get to delight or bask in new discoveries as we spend time in his word and in his presence. Lauren, let me ask you this, as we kind of wrap up our conversation today. Again, you're someone who's been a trailblazer, a bright light for so many. I can only imagine some of even the difficult times you probably had to experience and endure navigating your way through a secular culture and media world. I can only imagine what it was probably like back in the 90s, probably ready to give up working in the media in New York and DC. That's a challenging task. But with where you're at today, where do you see yourself in terms of standing in the gap as a believer and Christ follower in the midst of the secular culture? And what's your mission? What's your purpose? And what's your hope for the road forward?
I think the Light for Today book is really part of the mission.
Yeah.
You know, it's one of the reasons why I'm very happy my name is not on the front page. Mm. It's very much about finding God in the everyday, to really understand that God is working for you 24/7, not just an hour on Sunday or, you know, Saturday night or whenever you go to church or in Bible study, but the real working out of your faith comes in every day. That's the real mission. I think I would love to write more books because the Lighthouse Faith book was broken up into three parts, and they were basically three books that really needed to be expanded. In fact, the publisher wanted me to actually do three books. I said, no, they really belong together because of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So they need to be put together. Yeah. But then the next part was to actually expand on each book, each section, which was the next section I felt the most strongest about was Lessons from the Vineyard. And it was talking about the blood, about biology, about how we grow, about what the intentions are. You know, Psalm 139, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, it's just incredible what God has given us in terms of the biology of the body, and how we don't relate that to him. And there are certain levels, it's just, you've got to understand there are facts about the blood and the science, and then there are certain things that are really feelings. And there, I wanted to explain that more. Yeah. And the vineyard is this great analogy because, of course, Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine. Mm-hmm. And not only just water into wine, but in the jugs that that he made the wine were the huge jugs that were made for purification.
Yeah.
So when we know that, you've got to understand why he was... It wasn't just, hey, keep the party going. All that was part of it.
Right.
But it was the purification jars that the wine was in that they used for purification. That's where the wine was, right?
That's right.
And they call the wine the blood of the grapes. And that's just powerful right there.
It's powerful right there.
Yeah.
It's amazing to know that our God is a God of the details and a God who delights in impossibility. Lauren, I cannot only wait just to see what God is going to do in and throughout Light for Today, but also the incredible things that God's going to continue to do in and throughout your life and your leading. But let me ask you this. Where can our listeners go to find out more about you, as well as just to find out more about your books, such as Light for Today and, again, the ministry God has called you to?
Well, first of all, you can go to, I think, the Fox Radio website, which has Lighthouse Faith. And I would encourage people to listen to some of the podcasts there because there's a lot of varying things there. We've got sociologists, you know, like Mary Eberstadt and Nancy Piercy. You've got Brad Wilcox, who just wrote the book on marriage. Ryan Bomberger, who's relevant. I mean, all of these people are there. We've got scientists like Dr. Michael Gillen. Lee Strobel, yep. Hugh Ross, it really covering the gamut of God's world. You can find out about more of that on those websites to find the Lighthouse Faith podcast. But also, if you want to get the book Light for Today, it's on Amazon and a lot of Christian booksellers, I think. Yeah. But I think it's really, I mean, Light for Today actually grew out of Lighthouse Faith podcast. Lighthouse Faith book, because the research just kept going. And so I just kept writing notes and doing these thoughts for the day. And I'm working on a website. I haven't, you know.
That's right.
I'm just not social media, you know, conscious. I'm just not very good at it. But it one day we'll put it up there. Maybe after I retire from Fox, we'll do more with that as a ministry. Right now, got a lot on my plate.
Well, I would encourage all of our listeners to go and check out those valuable resources. But Lauren, on behalf of my dad and our entire team here at the AACC, we so appreciate the work God is continuing to do in and throughout your life. We're grateful that you've chosen to be a reflection of God's light and also, again, to be a beacon and a conduit through which he can channel his message of hope to a dark and a hurting world. Lauren, thank you for your time, and thank you for joining us today.
And thank you, and God bless you.
To all of our listeners, we come to you each week right here to bring you a word of hope and encouragement and to help strengthen your life, love, and relationships with God and those close to you. Know that God loves you, and he is there for you. You've been listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family with Dr. Tim and Zach Clinton. We love being a part of your life. For more information, visit timclinton.com. Thanks so much for listening.
Thanks for listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors, the world's leading organization for Christian mental health care providers and advocates, with over 50,000 engaged members and students. On behalf of our hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, we pray God's richest blessing on you and your family. Be sure to join us again next time, and don't forget to go to timclinton.com to contact us, tell us how we're doing, and maybe ask a question or two, or simply for more information on our resources and upcoming events. I'm Jim Kress. Thanks again for listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family.